Welcome back to Ryan and Brian's Bible Bistro. I'm Ryan.
And I'm Brian.
And this is the Bible Bistro, a podcast all about the Bible, theology, and all things related to the Christian faith.
Yeah.
We're so glad you're back with us today. We've been, last week we were doing a little bit of Revelation.
Yeah, we're going to continue to
do that. Revelation. It's been a good, we're glad to be together. We're in Bistro East.
Yeah, we're celebrating Ryan's birthday.
Yes. 43 years ago, the angels rejoiced as I came into the world.
Oh,
and then,
okay.
And then... Yeah, and then it was downhill from there. There was rejoicing, and
then there was a lot of
the angels, sliding.
A lot of angels going.
Yes, that's what happened. So anyway, we are back in the bistro.
Yeah.
We're continuing Revelation, and we're going to go to a conference here together.
Yeah.
Learn some more theology stuff, but. Excited to get back in Revelation. We've had some people that have picked up some books from this already that we know we've heard from some of our listeners. So if you're interested in Revelation and this topic, you can go to our website. We've got three books. I'll put them in the show notes again where you can go to our bookstore on the website. We have Bruce Metzger's, which is...
Unlocking
the code or something like that.
Breaking the code.
Breaking the code. Yeah,
we should look this up ahead.
Yeah, it does. It does have some strong, strong vibes of '80s in premillennialism.
But it's and you, as you've mentioned, you've used it in a small group
study.
I used to require it as a textbook in college. It's a good simple introduction.
Yeah,
it's a good way to get.
And then
into
we got a couple in there as well from Craig Kester, and then also from
Greg Beal.
So we've got some options on there if you're interested in this topic and exploring it further. But so today we kind of where are we going today? So last week we talked about some
the first four seals,
some horse husbandry,
which are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We get that from them. But that's the first four seals. And as we mentioned in this series of seven, quote unquote, we get these, and we'll get there. That's why Metzger's so important, that idea of the spiral that we have throughout. Mm-hmm. So we're going to talk about the fifth and the sixth seal this week. I think we'll get that far.
All right.
Now, the fifth seal, I'll say, we've actually had an episode where I've dealt with this some. This is one of my favorite images in the entire book of Revelation. And for me, it really kind of encapsulates the message of Revelation and helps us understand it a bit better. So we have the fifth seal. Go ahead and just read verse 9 for me. This is Revelation 6:9, the fifth seal.
Yeah. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained.
So we have these first four seals that we've talked about. That was kind of judgment. It goes back to Zechariah. We have this idea of the nations that God used to punish Israel, but then we find them receiving punishment as well in Zechariah. That's what these horsemen were about. We talked about, though, that God's people are affected by these natural things that happen, but their response is one of faithful endurance rather than, like the nations being overtaken by these things. So what we get really in the fifth seal is kind of the reason for these judgments. This is that God's people have been oppressed. So that's the image we get. Several things to notice here. And you know, as a pretty simple verse, I understand, but there's lots of things to notice. I've mentioned before that position in the book of Revelation is very important to notice. And what's strange about this is we have an altar.
Mm-hmm.
And normally you think about things being placed on top of the altar, right?
Right.
But this is the souls of those who've been slain under the altar. And it's just kind of an interesting image that we have here. And so there's been lots of people speculate about what's going on here. Of course, altars are related to sacrifice and offering. So we think about these who've been killed. Mm-hmm. We'll come back to the reason for their being slain, which is the same word that's used, by the way, for the lamb that was slain we looked at a couple weeks ago. So they were slain, and I think there's an echo here of, and we'll say more about this too, the connection to Jesus and the echo there that we have. But they're slain, and now they're under the altar. And what this is normally seen is kind of the idea of protection. They're under God's protection.
Okay.
Under would have the idea that they've been covered, right? They were slain, they were a sacrifice, but now they are protected by God, and they're under his protection is kind of the way that we typically understand this. Let's talk about this phrase that you mentioned, this is because of the word of God and their testimony that they've maintained.
Mm-hmm.
So they held fast to these things, and that caused them to be killed. This phrase goes all the way back to the very beginning of the book of Revelation. If we look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 2,
mm-hmm.
This is what John says about himself, and then I'm going to look down in verse 9 of chapter 1 as well. See if I can find that. There we go.
I got one too.
Okay, I'll read it.
Okay.
I'm going to actually read verses 1 and 2. It says, the revelation, that's that word apocalypse we've talked about, apocalypses, the revelation of Jesus Christ or from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, and here's verse 2, who testifies. There's that idea, that's that's the word martus, that kind of idea, testifies, martureo, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that word testimony, that idea is used twice in that verse. Here's the testimony of Jesus Christ, witnessing, I would say this, witnessing about who Jesus is, testifying about who he is.
Okay.
Now look down in verse 9. This is what John says, I, John, your brother and companion, that's important, I think, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos, we talked about he's in exile, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So there's that, basically he's showing a kinship with these slain saints. He's suffering persecution. John is suffering persecution in the same way that these who are in the fifth seal are. Mm-hmm. It's because of their testimony in the Word of God. And we have it one more time later in chapter 20. We see the same kind of thing happening again. But the reason that Christians are being persecuted is because they're holding fast to God's Word and also to testifying about Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's why they're being in exile because of Rome. That's why they're being killed because of Rome. And so that's the thing that we begin with here in that place. Let me see. Is there anything else I want to say about it? Anyway, that's kind of what I was saying. This kind of again shows why the Book of Revelation exists. It's why are God's people being allowed to suffer? Mm-hmm. And so this is John saying, I have a kinship with these others who have been killed because of this. So go ahead and then look at verse 10. So that's chapter 6, verse 9. Here's chapter 6, verse 10.
Okay, chapter 6, verse 10. Here we go. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?
Okay, a lot going on here. So loud voice is always, you know, making this a clear message, right? And they ask this question, how long, O Lord? Sovereign Lord is what your translation there says. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true? We'll come back to that too. But this idea of how long until God's justice is done is the way I would say it, is a repeated refrain that we find in God's people. You can look in the Psalms, and a lot of the Psalms of David, for example, these laments where he's going, oh, I'm on the run, things are not going well. How long, Lord, until this happens? Or the book of Habakkuk, Lord, how long are you going to look at the injustices being done? It's the constant question of God's people, because we recognize that the world is not the way it should be. We trust that God is sovereign. We trust that he is in control. And we trust that he's just, that things are going to turn out right. But we look at the world the way it is, and we're like, how long until you make things right is really the question. And that's the question of apocalyptic. That's the question, as I was saying, is giving rise to this book. If it weren't for that question of God, of injustice continuing to be gone, if injustice continuing to be done and God's justice being delayed, then we wouldn't have that question, right?
Yeah, it's the same question I think we ask today. Like, why is there evil in the world? Or, you know, exactly. If there's a good God, why is he allowing this to happen? Why wouldn't he stop this?
Yeah, the how long is not... The question we sometimes ask, is God good and is God capable?
Is how long?
This question assumes that God is both good and capable, and our question is, why are you delaying, right? You get a slight difference there.
But it's the same kind of, they're just trying to like, why?
Yeah,
like, why, when?
Why are things the way that they are now? Yeah, and so it's how long until you do this? It's not doubting that it's going to happen, right? It's a question of when it's going to happen.
Most of our culture is still stuck on the why, the beginning part to this. Yeah. They know the why.
Yeah.
They're kind of going, well, we know the why. When is this going to be fixed finally?
To go back, we talk about Tom Wright. I know a lot on here. We should just call this, we should do our opening, the Bible Bistro, all things about the Bible theology, things related to the Christian Faith and Tom Wright, something like
and
that.
And when you know. You'll say Tom Wright, and then when I introduce, I'll say N.T. Wright.
Nicholas Thomas. Well,
you just couldn't let me just say N.T., could you? You had to go, well, actually, it's Nicholas Thomas.
The funniest thing is, when I was working on a writing one time, I noticed in this he was referred to in this other book. N.T. Wright was referred to in this other book, and in the index, it had him listed as Thomas Nicholas Wright. And I'm like,
who is this?
What?
It's a taste of your own medicine.
Yeah, there you go. Anyway, so where was I going with all this? So it's that idea of how long. Anyway, what I was going to say is he said, you know, he talks about the four major questions, and this goes back to Richard Middleton and Brian Walsh's mm-hmm. book
yep.
on
what's
worldview.
The problem?
Right. Yeah, what's the problem? Well, those are the questions. What's the problem? Where do we come from? Mm-hmm. What's the problem? What's the solution? And then he added this question. I'm missing one.
Missing one. I don't remember what it is.
No, there are four questions. The fifth question he asked, though, is what time is it?
Yes.
In other words, where do we stand in relation to the solution being accomplished?
Where are we at in the story?
Ask God's people, where are we in the story? And, of course, every generation thinks we're at the very end.
We're at Revelation,
end,
but right? We might be at, I don't know, Isaiah still.
Well, we think we're at the very end, you know, and you go back and look at, you know, the
Hebrew writer is right. saying, like, in these last days,
yeah.
even then, 2,000 years ago, it's the last
John
day.
And 1 John, it is the last hour, you know.
Yeah.
So where do we stand in time? But it's a good position to be in, is to think that you're in the end of time, because you're recognizing God will bring his justice. I want to say this, too. This is not, how do I say this? This isn't petty retribution. This isn't mm-hmm. them going, oh, they, you know, they killed us.
Yeah.
You know, let's get back at them.
Mm-hmm.
But it's more about God's reputation. If he is holy and if he is true, which mm-hmm. is what he says there, then vengeance has to be done. God's justice has mm-hmm. to be done, right? So it's about his reputation of being able to protect his people, of being able to respond to injustice and to have justice done. If God is holy and true, then this vengeance will take place. And that's what God's people are asking for. It's not, how do I say this? It's not so that we get ours back, right? It's not like on the playground where you say to the teacher, well, he hit me first, right? But it is instead more about the world being the way that God designed it to be. And so we're longing for that. We have that sense of boy, when everything's right, that's what we want.
Yeah, you get the idea here, because until you judge the inhabitants of the earth,
yes.
And an outflowing of that is the avenging of their
absolutely.
Blood. Like, so it's not,
absolutely.
You know, how long, sovereign Lord, until you avenge our blood. It,
right.
It is the judgment
Judge.
of the whole earth.
Yeah, so that justice will be done, so that there will be a sense of fairness. That goes back to, I'm thinking about C.S. Lewis and him talking about that sense of, it's one of the ways that we know God, because we have that innate sense of justice, that idea that things are not the way that they should be, and we look forward to them being that way. You mentioned inhabitants of the earth, and that's a really interesting phrase. It's used 9 times in the book of Revelation, and it's a shorthand code. So if I just said inhabitants of the earth, you'd think, oh, that's everybody, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I think the way that John particularly uses it says something about it. And I was going to give you 2 examples here.
Go ahead. Is it the idea of, like, sometimes, like, we say the world, like, conform to the ways of the world, and so, like, earth
yeah.
and world kind of get interchanged
yes.
here?
Yeah, it's similar, because world, for example, the Gospel of John, in the Upper Room Discourse, cosmos is the word mm-hmm. that's usually translated as world. This is the word geis, yeah. Which has to do, Gaia. I'm trying to think of our other words, that geography
mm-hmm.
comes from this idea of geis, the idea of the earth. Yeah, it's kind of like when Paul talks...
I was going to say, I slipped a little Pauline in there
yeah,
for John. Yeah.
When he's talking about being earthy, you know, mm-hmm. or of the earth,
mm-hmm.
right? And so it's a similar kind of idea here. So the inhabitants of the earth isn't talking about everybody, I think, but it's talking about those who are, let's contrast it with heavenly minded, let's say. Mm-hmm. They're focused on the things of this earth.
The Antichrist.
In a sense, yeah,
yeah.
Those who are against those things. But look at, I'll just look at two, you go ahead and look up Revelation 13:8, if you would.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm going to look at 11:10. I think I can find this. Maybe.
I got 13:8. You want to go ahead and read that?
Yeah, go ahead and read that.
All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world.
But it says, what does it say about the inhabitants of the earth? They will worship the beast. So that gives us a sense of the kind of people that they are.
And those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Right.
I misspoke that.
Yeah, here's Revelation chapter 11, 10. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them. This is when the two witnesses, you might remember, are killed. So there's that idea of witnessing, a testimony. Again, they're out speaking about Christ, and they're killed, and it says the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. So, you know, they've been speaking in a way about things that they don't want to hear. So when they're killed, they're gloating. The inhabitants of the earth are gloating over them. So John uses this as kind of the...
It's a shorthand for
the enemies,
those who are against, yeah,
right.
Those are against
you said
God.
Antichrist. That would be that kind of those kind of people, right? And so that's the contrast here. I think we have. So you're going to judge the inhabitants of the earth. Doesn't mean like this idea of everybody, but this idea of those who are opposed to the testimony, those who've caused the suffering for God's people, are the ones who are going to receive judgment. We'll see more about this when we get into
the next seal. When we think about the judgment, it's not necessarily about just separating sheep and goats. Is about going towards those who are against God.
Right.
Yeah, it's not. Right. Okay.
And so we find then this idea of, you know, they're calling for God to respond. This word testimony, I want to say something about too. The word we use the word martyr, and the word martyr comes out of this idea of witness. I've mentioned this before. They have suffered, but we shouldn't miss this as well. I mentioned the connection between slain, the slain lamb that stands in the midst of the throne or in the center of the throne, and then you have the slain saints under the altar. This is a part of God's plan for followers of Jesus, and here's what I want to say is that we are participating in his sufferings. You know, you mentioned Paul, so I'll mention Paul. You know, he talks about I want to know the power of Christ. I want to share, participate in his sufferings. And another place he says, I want to fulfill or finish the sufferings of Christ in myself. So we're called to follow Jesus. Michael Gorman, we've mentioned before, this idea of cruciformity, that part of our being disciples of Jesus is following in his footsteps of suffering and yet remaining resilient and remaining steadfast in the face of that and trusting God's vindication at the end, not taking it into our own hands. You know, Jesus, you know, was like a sheep before shears is silent. You know, that's what we find of Jesus. And we as his followers are to follow in his steps. You know, anyone who would be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. And so there's that kind of an image. So these slain saints are kind of where they should be in a sense. Do you see what I'm saying? They have, like John, they have been true to the word of God. They've not put it down. They've not put it aside. They've remained true to it. They have remained true to the testimony about Jesus, speaking the truth about Jesus. I actually had this question yesterday from someone about, you know, what's our responsibility in regard to unbelievers? And there's two things I think. We have a responsibility to know truth, right? We have got to fill ourselves with truth, but we also have the responsibility to testify to the truth. That's what we've been called to do. And that's sometimes going to cause difficulties for us. Now, you know, depending on where we are in the world when we're listening to this, many of us, I think, in the West, at least at this point, are not going to be in a position where we are going to receive the same kind of punishment. Later on in chapter 20, it talks about those who've been beheaded because of the testimony and the word of God. We're not in that situation. But there are people in the world now who are facing that kind of situation. But we still sometimes might find ourselves straining relationships. We might find ourselves being accused of being offensive or those kind of things when we speak truth and when we maintain testimony about who Jesus is. But that's what we're called to. We're called to do that despite the repercussions, despite the consequences. We're to remain true to that. I'll say one thing further. Even when we find these natural kind of things that happen to us, I'm thinking right now about, we've talked about a former student of mine who's going through a very serious medical crisis right now, mm-hmm. the faithful response of the believer, even faced with something like a difficult medical diagnosis, is we are called to remain faithful and to speak about our trust in God in the midst of that, mm-hmm. despite the situation. So for us, it becomes a trial, right? It becomes a test of our faith and a time for us to be able to testify with our lives about what we believe regarding Jesus and regarding God. So.
Well, that was something the other day I was thinking about. It's just, you know, God's faithfulness is not in us. We sometimes think of God's faithfulness as us getting through what we just decide, you know, like this, God showed his faithfulness because I got out of this or I got out of
He got me out of this.
He got me out of this jam or I was healed and God just showed his faithfulness in that. And so, you know, it's a rewiring of brain to say like, God is faithful, whether you live in that or you don't survive that challenge.
Yeah. We trust his justice either way, right? Yeah. We trust his goodness and his power either way. Now we ask boldly, I think, and we pray for healing. We pray for things to work out the way in our limited view that that's the best possible way, and we trust that God is able to do that. But we trust that even if He chooses not to, we're still His people. I guess we're still within His care.
It's a challenge, I think. For again, I'm putting myself out there.
Yeah,
you know, there's this sense of like I can't wait for something. I can't wait for this sinful world to pass. You know, there's this sense of like escape it, not escapism, but just like, just Lord, come back. And you know, I don't want to deal with this, or I don't want to be out in that. And that the call as a true follower of Christ is to testify.
Yeah, in the midst of it.
It doesn't mean to go pick fights for fight's sake.
Right.
But well, I mean to testify in the midst of that.
And also say it's a revelation prayer to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? Maranatha
there's nothing wrong with wanting that. We should be looking forward to that.
Right.
But kind of going in the waiting that we have a responsibility to testify. And that there are consequences for testifying.
It's interesting you said waiting. So go ahead and read verse 11, because that's really the answer that we have here. This is chapter 10, verse 11.
Then each of them was
given... chapter 6, verse 11, sorry.
Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been.
So since you said waiting, let's start with that. So they were told, wait a little longer. That's the answer. How long, O Lord? A little longer. Right? Now, little longer is you know, it kind of feels like your parents when you're on a long road trip, you know, how much farther, you know, and it's like, oh, just a little longer.
It's like, well, it's my son. Last night we were sitting around a fire with my son. Right. Yesterday was my birthday.
Right.
And I said, what you get me? And he said, oh, it's going to come tomorrow. I'm like, well, today's my birthday. And I think the comment was, well, then you'll just have to learn patience. This is my 10-year-old.
Oh how the tables have turned! Right?
Yes, he's a gift. He has a gift.
he's teaching you patience. So,
in more ways than he can imagine.
So it is. It's that idea of a little longer. I mean, if we say, oh, it's going to be another 2,000 years or whatever, you know, that seems unbearable. Or it's going to be after your life here on earth is over. That might. It's like, oh, I can't handle this anymore. But the promise is a little longer, you know. In other words, it's that kind of thing that you can maintain it. You can manage. So and the idea is wait. We are called to learn patience. We're called to wait and to remain in this situation. They're given white robes, which is a sign of their righteousness, their identification. Both, of course, that goes back even to. To the letter of the seven churches. I think it's Smyrna that's given the white robes. I can't remember. But it shows their righteousness, their holiness. Of course, even Christ in chapter 1 appears in a white robe. And so it's our identification with his holiness. Our righteousness is a result of what he has done for us. In fact, the robes, I always find this humorous. Humorous isn't the right word. Ironic, in a sense, that the robes are white because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, mm-hmm. right? And so these are the white robes that they're given, and they're called to wait a little bit longer. And this is the hardest part of this whole passage for me, until the full number of your brothers mm-hmm. and sisters have come in, you know, until there have been enough. And that's not exactly the idea, but it's the idea of being fulfilled or being mm-hmm. to the end. In other words, there are others who are coming later who are going to be experiencing this as well. A little bit like Peter, I think, 1 Peter, where it talks about that God's patience is mercy. You know, that there are mm-hmm. others who have not yet become a part of this community. And so every day that God waits is another opportunity for someone mm-hmm. to respond to in belief to Jesus, to begin to follow Jesus. And so, you know, we don't count it as him being, slow, but instead we count it his patience with us.
I would say it's not arbitrary.
Right.
Like there is a time, yes. you know, God in his foreknowledge is going to yes. say, this is coming to an end. It's not like, it's getting bad. Like, I better pull the plug now.
Right.
Like, he's saying, like, no, there is a time, and that in that time, he's opened the door for more to come
exactly.
to him.
I think that's correct. And that's how I take this until the full number. In other words, you're not the end of the line here. There are others who are mm-hmm. going to come. And in the meantime, what do? We continue to maintain our witness. We continue to mm-hmm. share with others despite the consequences. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. I mean, that's tough. You know, I mean,
right.
We have a very clean representation here in the United States of what it means to maintain that.
Yeah.
And that in the rest of the world, it is not as nearly as...
in other parts of the world, for sure.
Other parts of the world is comfortable to maintain that.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. There are serious consequences other places for that. People have to flee sometimes. We know people, and we've, you know, in addition, we've read about people and heard about people that have had to do that.
Again, one of the podcasts we've been listening to about the surprising rebirth of belief in God, and there's a story of Tom Holland, who's on there, who's a historian, that goes and visits a place. Was it Iraq?
I believe so. It was right in the aftermath of that.
Yeah, it was a Christian community village. that was taken captive by ISIS and killed, and
the people were literally crucified. He literally on tape got sick as he described what he was seeing. It's a part of his he's got a documentary series. Tom Holland has a documentary series that was in the UK. I'm sure you can find it someplace on streaming about the effects of Islam and those kind of things. But that'd be something interesting to talk about sometime. I shouldn't say interesting. There are places in the world where our brothers and sisters are suffering. I think about even now in Haiti, and again, it's not like a direct persecution mm-hmm. against the church, but the violence and the gangs mm-hmm. that are going on there, and people being displaced, and the church is called to respond to that. We're called to respond to those who are being harmed in that way, and to do it in a Christ-centered way. It's a part of the picture of, you know, following in Christ, following his footsteps. Let's go ahead then with the next seal. So that's the fifth seal, and then we get the sixth seal.
Okay.
Let's open. Go ahead and read just verses 12 through 14. And I'll say this is kind of that response. In a sense, this answers the question, how long? This is the image of I will say the final vindication. And we'll argue about that a little bit, maybe. Not you and I, but I'll argue with other people.
Right? Yeah. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place.
Okay, go ahead and look up Isaiah 34. We'll come back to that in just a minute. So there's all these happenings in the physical world that show kind of the end of God's judgment, and it's one that we see reflected time and time again in Scripture. Basically, John is piling on here what he sees, and when this, and it says he saw. I meant to say that with chapter five or the fifth seal, I should say, and then the sixth seal. He sees both of these things, like you said, a visionary kind of experience that he's describing to us. But it has all of these, we almost call them tropes today, right? It's all of these images from the Old Testament, from intertestamental literature that talk about this kind of time. And Isaiah 34 is standing at the background of it. Let me just say a few things. It's all of the most, if you think about the things that are most stable in our lives, then all of them are shaken. Mm-hmm. So let's go through. It's a great earthquake. What is more stable than the ground on which we walk? Yet if anybody's ever experienced, I mean, have you ever been in an earthquake?
Not a significant
one. I've never been in a big one, but I have experienced tremors and earthquakes, and there is something disconcerting about, we consider nothing, we even use phrases like being grounded, right? There's nothing more stable than the earth under our feet. Mm-hmm. And when that moves, it is a very disconcerting experience. It's a lack of stability. It's a lack of things being maintained in the way that they're supposed to be, if you will. Mm-hmm. Sun being turned dark. The way he describes it is like sackcloth made out of goat's hair, which would be a very thick kind of heavy kind of cloth, like we might say blackout curtains, something along those lines. And so the sun itself being darkened. We just experienced an eclipse not too long ago here in Indianapolis. There was a totality and just the weird feeling of being in the middle of the day, but the sun being dark, and it's that kind of an image. The moon being turned to blood, or being like blood, and you think about a dark, deep red moon often accompanies things like, we see them sometimes in the fall when harvest is happening, but a big fire can cause this. So this would be something you would associate often with, let's say, massive destruction.
An omen of some sort.
Of a city, this kind of an idea of fires and those kind of things. The stars. Now, we look at the stars. I'm a stargazer, and I like to notice the planets and all this kind of stuff. But in the ancient world, the stars were what gave you a sense of navigation. It's how you could tell which direction was which and this kind of thing. And much darker, of course. They didn't have as much light pollution as we experience today. But this idea that the stars were dropping out of the sky, a lot of our words in English come from this idea. Catastrophe. So aster is the word for star. So kata aster is the idea of stars falling. Catastrophe literally comes from this idea of stars falling. And what was the other word I was thinking about? Disaster. So the idea that the stars being done away with is a disaster.
Okay.
If you think about it. So the worst possible kinds of things, catastrophe, disaster, are, those words even have at their very base this idea of the stars being out of the sky. So that's an image for these kind of things. Now, I said Isaiah 34 is the background, almost direct background for this. Mm-hmm. Go ahead and read that if you would.
All of 34?
34:4, I'm sorry. I think that's right.
Yeah. Let me look. All the stars in the sky will be dissolved, and the heavens rolled up like a scroll. All the starry host will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree.
So this idea of a big fig that's ripe, dropping out of this, the dropping to the ground is like the image of these stars falling to the ground. The image of the sky being rolled up like a scroll, the firmament itself, what we look up, the sky that we see being rolled up. We're talking about, things that, like I said, the most stable things in our physical universe being coming to an end. Mm-hmm. And so it's that kind of great disaster. Joel 2 is another image, and Joel 2 is an interesting passage because, of course, this is what it's called, talking about the great day of the Lord is what he says. And this chapter 2 of Joel is a long chapter. Back up in the beginning, it talks about the sun will be turned dark and these kind of an idea. You'll remember that Joel 2 is what Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost to describe what they are seeing when they're hearing all these kind of things, the wonders in the heavens. Is that God is going to pour out his spirit in the last day. But it's this idea of the day of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So, especially before Christ, the idea of the day of the Lord, when he brought his final redemption, was also going to be the time when he brought his final judgment. Mm-hmm. So, this is part of what I've said before. The reason New Testament or Christian apocalypse, let's call it, is a little bit different is because we recognize we're kind of in this two-tiered situation. it's already not yet is our common way of referring to this, that that God's redemption has come in Christ. The final act in God's redemptive plan has been accomplished in the cross and in Jesus' resurrection. And yet we find ourselves waiting mm-hmm. until his second coming, right, till his return. So we find ourselves, nothing else is going to happen in terms of God's redemption, right, mm-hmm. In the big scheme, but yet we await the final justice. And so that's what puts us in the situation where we're saying, how long until you avenge our blood and these kind of things. So this is Joel chapter 2 then. It says, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then we have this phrase that Paul quotes in Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this idea, and you know, you see this in Numbers, in the fifth seal and the sixth seal. In the fifth seal, it is salvation for God's people. Mm-hmm. Right, I would say this is the image of the two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, right? For God's people, this day will be a day of salvation, and finally redemption will come. For those who are enemies of God, the inhabitants of the earth, let's use that phrase. This is the judgment, and so it cuts both ways. What is terrifying, what is dreadful, right, on the one hand, is great on the other. If you think about it, mm-hmm. the day of the Lord is the separation. It's it's that final act when you said the sheep and the goats, when the righteous and the wicked will be separated finally. And so here's what happens then. This is, so you read 12 through 14. Any comments or questions on those big signs in the heavens?
No, I think it's a good to see that the both sides of it, like, yeah. that's cutting both ways here.
Yeah.
You know what he's saying to them.
So we heard from the slain saints, and I should say that word saint isn't used the way that we use it. It simply means people who've been set apart. You know, mm-hmm. those who are part of God's people is the mm-hmm. idea. It comes from the same root as sanctify and sanctuary and those kind of words for us. But here is then the response of these others. Verse 15 then are kind of those who are different than God's people.
Okay. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains.
Go ahead, sorry.
They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.
So it says that everyone, both slave and free, right? So it's talking about everybody, but it begins with all these powerful people, kings, princes, generals, you know, all those who are in power. And the reason is because they are the ones who've brought about this, you know, in Rome especially, we think about, these are the ones who brought about this oppression of the people of God. They're the ones who put John on the Isle of Patmos. They're the ones who've beheaded, the righteous. They're the ones who've caused these slain saints to be slain. They are the ones who were in power, and so they are the ones who are mentioned first in this idea of God's judgment. God's judgment is going to come upon those people who were the mechanism behind the world powers that oppress God's people is mm-hmm. maybe the way that we could put this. And so they all cry out, and they're basically, there's two images here that are really interesting. They're going in caves and holes. They're like all those kind of creatures you think about, you know, mm-hmm. that like are burrowing down, they're scurrying, mm-hmm. trying to get away. You know, centipedes, or we were talking about earlier, or rats, that kind of thing. They're scurrying, you know, trying to escape. But there is no escape. And in fact, they call, go ahead and read verse 16. Did you finish
yeah,
that?
Yeah, fall on us, they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.
And there's an Old Testament image that this is based on, by the way. But the generals calling on the mountains and all of the rocks to fall on them, it's like the physical damage of this upset of the physical universe is still preferred, like to be killed by that or to be covered up by that mm-hmm. is to be preferred to be in view of God's wrath, to be under the gaze of God's judgment. Mm-hmm. And so it shows us, again, the severity of the nature of what God is bringing in terms of his judgment. So this is the flip side of them saying, how long, O Lord? Well, here it is. Verse 6, the sixth seal, uh-huh. is this final judgment when all of those who have been oppressing God's people are begging for basically destruction. They're begging to be covered and not to have to be under the gaze of God's judgment. So that's kind of the flip side of these two parts that we see in the fifth seal and the sixth seal. So now here's our series of seven, mm-hmm. right? And I'm going to go ahead and say, this sounds to me like the end of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
This sounds like the end of the world.
Right.
Now we're in chapter six.
Wait, okay. And there's more.
Wait, there's more, right? And so this is what we've been talking about, this spiral nature, I think, this circular nature of the book of Revelation, that we're going to see the end of the world several times from different vantage points. I don't think the book of, and I'll go back, this goes back to our introduction to the book of Revelation. I don't think the book of Revelation is a chronological view of future history. It is instead an image of where we find ourselves on the timeline, right? Mm-hmm. We God's final judgment will be done. His justice, his reputation will be holy and just, that he's holy and true, right? Mm-hmm. This will take place, but we find ourselves in this in-between time, and that's what John is writing this book about. So he's giving us different perspectives on what it means to live in this situation, in this time. So wherever we find ourselves, both historically and in the world, you know, we talked mm-hmm. about it, it's even different
when and where,
place to place, right? And where we find ourselves, this book gives us a sense of how we live in that time and in that situation. So the powerful, the kings, the princes, the generals, you know, all those that are mentioned, the mighty, I think is one of the phrases or mm-hmm. one of the words that's used.
And everyone else.
Right, but the emphasis, because it goes on and says slave and free. I mean, yeah. You know, young, you could say young and old, whatever you want to say.
Everybody.
But it's particularly those who have been in a position where they have used their power in order to oppress the people of God. They are going to, you know, the comfort, if you will, for the slain saints is that they will be punished. They will receive judgment for what they have done. And so that's what I think is the message that we have here. Again, I think it's pertinent to us, but I always want to go back and remind us of the, you know, you always look in the first context, right? Here is John in exile on the Isle of Patmos because he's maintained his truthfulness to the Word of God, his faithfulness to the Word of God and to the testimony about Jesus. So he's the one, he is suffering under the hands of this regime. He's the one who's suffering under this worldly power. And so for him, this promise, I think, is a very immediate one. But again, it's relevant, I think, to all of us, but particularly to those that he's writing to, these other churches mm-hmm. who maybe have seen him. You know, because the question could be, are we on the right side or not, right? Because
that feels like we're losing.
It kind of looks like Rome is powerful, right? Mm-hmm. It kind of looks like that they are the ones who are in charge here. And Apocalypse is always giving you the universal history. Here's what's really going on behind the scenes. Here's the part you can't see. Mm-hmm. Here's the spiritual part, let's say, that you have these forces who are going to be subservient to the ultimate power of the mighty God. Mm-hmm. The day of the Lord is going to come, and justice is going to come at last.
Yeah. Yeah, it's preparing them for what's to come, because we know there is more.
Sure.
There is more suffering for them to come, even there in Rome. But eventually Rome, for the most part, becomes
Christianized.
Sure.
For better or for worse.
For better or for worse. That's why I said, like, I was trying to say, like, how do I say this? Because it didn't exactly turn out super right. great.
But. Well, and I've said this before. Paul, you know, I think we have to read these, especially these first century writers, guys like John on the Isle of, I mean, think about that. You're on the Isle of Patmos. You are a small sect mm-hmm. in the whole Roman Empire. And for them to have envisioned this time where you have God's people who have expanded, right? Mm-hmm. The march of the church. Now, I don't want to be, and this again is some of what Tom Holland has written about that we just mentioned earlier in his book Dominion, But this idea that the church eventually does become the winner, Paul, you know, when he is beheaded by Nero, is not in this position where he thinks there's going to come a day where the church is going to expand and going to be the ones who are in power. Now, the church needs to be careful. David Fitch has just written about this too. Church has to be careful because we have a temptation to use worldly power rather than the power, the way that Jesus displayed power, which was to sacrifice himself on behalf of others.
Right.
Right. That's the power that has been given us to use to expand the kingdom. And the promise is the gates of hell will never prevail against it. But instead, our temptation is to use the worldly forms of power. I'm talking historically here. This isn't about today. Political power, military power,
right?
Economic power. I don't know. The list goes on, I suppose. But we have a temptation to use those kind of things, manipulative kind of things, in order to advance God's agenda, rather than placing ourselves in a position of trust where we say that even in what seems like defeat, like a criminal crucified, you know, by the Romans as a sign of oppression, as a visible symbol of their power over the weak, right? Being instead turned over. That was something, again, in this podcast we've listened to recently, that Ninjay Gupta was talking about, that you know, it's incredible, this image that the cross could become a symbol of victory.
Right.
Because it was the ultimate symbol of Rome's power over its people. So this idea, you know, if you would have told Paul, hey, there's going to come a time where every church building is going to have a cross on it, I think it would have been...
What?
You know.
Yeah.
Now, I think they understood very well that the cross was central to God's victory over evil. But, you know, just that idea that we would revere the cross and it would become for us a symbol of, I don't know, our faith, I think would be a remarkable thing. So.
Yeah. Well, great. This is great. Great conversation to have and to think about, you know, what's the message that Jesus has given to John, and that is relevant for us today to think about how do we live and what is the promise that is to come.
Maintaining our testimony, I think, is the, you know, remaining faithful in the midst of whatever it is that we face on a day-to-day basis. Yep.
Yeah. And testimony means testifying.
Right. Speaking truth.
Yeah. I mean, that's the thing is, I had this conversation with a men's group I was part of. We're talking about what does it mean to be Christian? And I'm like, well, it's not just being the nice guy.
Yeah.
You know, like we do
the Christian thing.
Yeah. We do the Christian thing. Like, oh, I was really mad and I didn't really speak what I really wanted to say to him. Well, that's good in and of itself, but kind of going, how did you know, it's how we're shaped, and like, are we testifying to something? It's not just abstaining from something.
Right.
There is an action part of this. It's not just an abstaining from me doing, lashing out how I want to or whatever that might be. There is a part of that.
Right.
But the part of going, it's not just an abstaining or moral code. It's how we live and testify to truth.
Sure. In that. Yep. Both negative and positive. I think not only what we avoid, but also what we actively do. Yeah.
Absolutely. Well, Brian, thanks so much.
Yeah.
And what are we going to look? We're going to continue on in Revelation next week.
You know, we got one more seal.
Yeah.
We got to figure out what's happening with, because it's got to be seven, right?
Right.
So we got to figure out what's happening with that.
All right. We'll come back next week before we wrap up. We don't open the seal.
Now, I don't know what's left after. Yeah, we're not worthy. You're not worthy. You're not worthy.
Thanks, Wayne's World.
But what's left to come? If we have the stars falling out of the sky and the sun turning dark and
islands are moving and
that's right, the islands are, I didn't mention that, the stability of even geography,
your maps don't work anymore,
right? Yeah.
So, yeah. All right. Well, we'll look at that next week.
What's
then.
Left in the seventh seal?
Yeah. Well, if you're enjoying the podcast, please, you can go on Apple Podcast. You can rate us there.
I just read a review there the other day. It was really a good review. We had a good review on there. I was really...
Your voice...
I was surprised.
...is feigning surprise. Yes, that's what I'm saying. So, yeah, if you're liking it, and if you don't like it, just don't worry about going on there.
Don't say anything.
Don't say anything. Yeah, if there's something you'd like us to talk about, you know, send us a message on Facebook Messenger, or you can send it through the website. But we'd love to hear from you. And as always, if you're interested in a topic, let us know. Or if you're not, you have a question about a book, or there's a topic you want us to talk about, and also a book you're interested, send us a message. We'd love to, you know, point you maybe in the right direction and give us some ideas to talk about once we get down here with Revelation. So,
right.
Brian, thanks so much.
Good to see you, Ryan.
And we'll chat next Tuesday.
Yeah, see you then.
See you.
Bye.